Thank you for listening to the Dothan First podcast. We hope you enjoy today's inspiring message.
Go ahead, grab your copy of God's Word if you would, and say this with me. Say, I am what God's Word says I am. And I can do what God's Word said I can do. And I can become all that God said I could be. So today, I'll hear God's Word, I'll receive God's Word, and I will obey God's Word, because I love His Word. Now, if you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles, if you have them, or in your notes today, to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. I did hear a little story one time about a husband and wife that got into an argument. They got into a real doozy. And they were now at the point where they were not talking. They were going to give each other the silent treatment. Now, I know none of you in this room have ever given your spouse the silent treatment. But they were giving each other the silent treatment. Well, the man had to wake up early to catch a flight. He had to leave around 5 a.m. He went to bed and put a note on his wife's side of the bed. She hadn't gone to bed yet. It wrote it out and said, wake me up at 5. Wasn't going to talk. Wasn't going to ask. Just put that note there. Man, the next morning he wakes up at 8 o'clock. He's missed the flight, missing this important meeting. And as he's getting ready to walk over to his wife to get all upset about the fact that she didn't wake him up, he looked over and on his pillow was a note that said, get up, it's 5 a.m. You know, that silent treatment where you just don't want to give in. Well, you know, that stems from pride. And I'll remind you of why I'm trying to be seated during this series more than standing. It's because I'm a fellow struggler in these 7 deadly sins that often are described as the basis or foundation of all the other sins that we face. And we talked a little bit through the last week about just the beginnings, the challenges, the last few weeks about the challenges that we face. But today, I think this one can often be described as the one that kills all of us if we're not careful. And it's the sin of pride. We're going to talk about being freed from pride and understanding how pride can keep us from our destiny. And the fact is, we all have habits and issues that we struggle with, things that we face. But the biggest challenge can often be not what we do, but what's going on inside of us. Often it's the root that produces the fruit, right? It's what's underneath. It's what others can't see. It's like the Titanic is not sunk by the iceberg on top, the part that sticks out of the water. It's all what's beneath that sinks the ship. James chapter 4, let's look at it together. God opposes the what? The proud. But he gives grace to the who? To the humble. God gives grace. Really, what he does, he gives us power to overcome through his grace. And the Bible gives us a couple of key phrases here, but the key to God's power is humility, and the key barrier to having that power is pride. We say we can do it in ourselves. I got this, God. I don't need your help. It's a key barrier that we've got to overcome. I want to just go quickly through with, it's in your notes, but there is such a thing as good pride, right? You can take pride in a job well done or things that you work hard at to achieve. Things like self-respect. Here's some good pride. Self-respect, dignity, satisfaction in a job well done. Joy in seeing others succeed, right? Having pride in your children for working hard. You know, my dad and mom used to say, they would take a hard-earned C over an easy A. And boy, I gave you plenty of those, didn't I? That was... but there's other things called bad pride. Let's look at it. Conceit, arrogance, attitudes of superiority, egotism. I've heard it said that egotism is the only kind of disease that if you've got it, it makes everybody else around you sick, right? It's that thing that just... it makes your head swell. When your head swells, your mind actually stops growing, because pride is easy to see in other people, but it's hard for us to see it in ourselves. I heard the story about Muhammad Ali, great athlete, great boxer. And many athletes have a little bit of pride, right? They got a little bit of ego going, a little bit of talking going on, a little smack talk. But he was on an airplane one time, and the stewardess walked by, noticed that he did not have his seatbelt. Said, "Sir, could you please put your seatbelt on?" Muhammad Ali said, "Superman doesn't need a seatbelt." And she, without missing a beat, looked back at her and said, "Superman doesn't need an airplane either." You know, it's just a great... Oh, she had it going. Let me bring you through first three areas that really are described throughout God's word as the challenge point, the barriers, the problems with pride. Let me give you three of them. First of all is this, is it prevents me, pride prevents me from growing. Would you write that down? Pride prevents us from growing. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 12, there's more hope for a fool than for a man who is wise in his own eyes, right? Pride causes me to deny my weaknesses. If I knew my faults, God, if I knew any of them, I would confess them. But I just can't think of any right now, right? And Proverbs 10:17, by the way, lots of proverbs that talk about this. And I will say that if you haven't thought about doing this, I would challenge you to take, if you look at the days of a given month, right? Oftentimes there's 30 and even 31 days in a given month. If you take one proverb a day, read one passage, full chapter of the Proverbs, which usually only takes you about, less than 5 minutes, usually 2 minutes, and read just one proverb a day, you'll get through the whole book of Proverbs 12 times. You'll get through that whole book because it's 31 chapters, and you'll get through that once a month. It's a great, great way to really strengthen your faith. And the Proverbs are extremely practical. The most practical guidance, some of the most practical guidance scriptures you'll find throughout all the Word of God is found in the Proverbs. But here we go, Proverbs chapter 10:17. Anyone willing to be corrected is on the pathway of life. Anyone refusing, everybody say refusing. Anyone refusing has lost his chance. See, pride keeps you from getting help, the help you need. You have problems in your marriage. You don't want to admit it, and you don't want to get help. That's pride. You got problems in your finances, but you don't want anybody to know, and you're not willing to get help. That's called pride. You got problems with parenting and your kids, but you don't want to let anybody know. You don't want to seek out any help. That's called pride. And it's going to keep you from being what God really wants you to be. In that way, you'd rather look smart than be smart, right? The second thing is that pride poisons our relationships. Go ahead and write that down. Pride poisons our relationships. The root of all conflict and disharmony is pride, right? I'm going to have it my way because my way is the right way. It's the only way, right? We tend to be demanding and unsympathetic and obnoxious when we're filled with pride. It's kind of like those, if you've ever seen somebody really prideful or obnoxious, go to a restaurant. The way they treat their waiter or their waitress kind of helps you know a little bit about them. You know, more water. Ice is supposed to be in this iced tea. You know, bring me this, bring me that. Hey, are you the king of the universe here? You're paying $5 at McDonald's. Come on, let's be real, right? The poor kids that are, they're serving 20 tables. It's their first full-time job, you know? And rather than giving them a tip, you give them a track. I mean, come on, somebody. Proverbs 13:10 said, pride only breeds quarrels. Prideful people, they hold grudges. They keep score. They explode in anger. They don't want to admit when they're wrong. The root of marriage problems often is they're not fighting over what's right. They're fighting over who's right. I found out a long, long time ago, and we still have our disagreements and disputes, but I can tell you the times that we have fought the hardest has always been over who's right rather than over what's right. Because if we can agree on the scriptures, if we can agree on God's word that it's right, it's the standard, If we can both agree on that, how many know there's no more to argue about? Nothing left to fight about. Family conflicts, all of that. I'm not going to admit that you might be partially right. You know what I'm saying? It's always a little bit of a fight there. And Matthew 7 describes, Jesus describes this thing that I think all of us face when it comes to pride and disagreements. Take the log out of your own eye first, and then you'll be able to see to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You have a problem, you have an issue, and you see somebody else with an issue. You know what I found? Be careful when I stand up. I'm going to step on toes. That's why I sit down when I'm doing these, because I don't want to step on toes. But when I stand up, just get ready. Move your toes back just a little. You know what I found? The thing that I struggle with the most is usually the thing that irritates me about others. I found those things that you find most irritating about others is secretly you have a little issue within yourself. Some of those very same struggles. Friends, we're fellow strugglers. And I'll say it like this, as Christians, as believers, we are fellow sinners saved by grace. Doesn't matter what you've done or what you have not done. What matters is who he is and what he's done so that he could cancel out all those things that we have done. Are you following that? You got to admit, I'm part of the problem, right? A mom or a dad screams at their child and says things that maybe are inappropriate because of the anger in their heart over one moment. They're embarrassed or ashamed that their child has done something, and they scream at them and they say something that they know in their heart they really don't mean. Get out of my sight. I hate your guts. Get out and don't ever come back. Get out. I can't stand to look at you. I'm embarrassed of you, or whatever it is. And those words that kill, and because of that pride, you don't want to try to take it back. Bring restoration to the relationship. You don't want to humble yourself and admit that you were wrong. I've seen family members who are 10, 20, and even 30 years removed from each other have not said a word in 30 years because they won't admit they made a mistake. Their pride is keeping them bound in chains that keep them from the relationship that they could have. And pride damages relationships, and the key to reconciliation is to swallow your pride and get humble. Number three, pride produces stress and anxiety. Look, we live in a me generation. It's all about status and position and image, right? We worry so much about image. How do I look? How do I look? How do I look? I want to take a self-E with my iPhone, right? And nobody ever wants to take a bad photo. If I took a picture of this whole group right now and posted it on social media, you would zoom it in with your phone until you saw who? You. Doesn't matter if the person next to you were picking their nose while the photo was taken. Just as long as you look good. Right? Your hair looked right. Your makeup looked right. You looked skinny in that picture. Come on. Right? We're all about that self-image. And I want you to know one of the things, and I'll tell this to parents in particular, and even more in particular to dads. From the time my girls were very, very young, I taught them, and I would say it all the time, you are so beautiful, you're so beautiful, you're so beautiful, you're so beautiful. The first words that my daughters learned how to spell was beautiful. I would B-E-A-U-T-I-F-U-L, and that's exactly what you are. I say it over and over again. I wanted that to be the first word that they knew how to spell. But then I would quiz them after I would tell them that. I'd quiz them, and here was the quiz. Are you more beautiful on the outside or on the inside? And of course, I would teach them the response. What's the important response? On the inside. And yes, they're beautiful girls. They're wonderful. They're beautiful on the outside. But I would tell them over and over again, you're more beautiful on the inside. You're more beautiful on the inside. Why? Because the culture is screaming, as long as you look good on the outside, it doesn't really matter on the inside. They have whole reality TV shows about people like that. It doesn't matter what's on the inside. You can be vile and nasty and rude and obnoxious and filled with pride and disregard for others, and that's elevated and that's popular because you look good. You posted this picture. You had a surgery to make you look a little better. Friends, I'm not opposed to all surgeries and surgical procedures, even those that are specific to making you look better. But can I tell you, that surgery's not going to do anything for the inside. They used to have this show, I think it was called The Swan, years and years ago, but it was a show where people didn't like the way they looked, and they had this massive amount of procedures done, and the television show would pay for it, and the whole purpose was once they healed from the surgery, they would walk out and their relatives wouldn't even recognize them. And I remember thinking about that show. Well, after all the surgical procedures are done and all of the scars have healed, how do they really deal with the inner person? You know, that self-talk. I know that no one in this room deals with any kind of insecurity whatsoever. None of you. You are all completely and totally secure in who you are. You like everything about yourself. You love everything about the way you look. You think your ears are perfect. Your nose is perfect. Your hair is perfect. How many of you know that everyone in this room struggles with some form of insecurity about something, about your height, your weight, your looks, your this or your that? And over time, what happens is you have this little voice in your head, and that little voice speaks lies. And the problem is we train that little voice to speak lies over ourselves. You're ugly, you're stupid, you're just never going to amount to anything, you're this, you're that. And then when you hear somebody reinforce that, it only amplifies that voice. You're never going to amount to anything. See, even as a Christian, man, the devil just whispers in your ear and wants you to repeat these lines over and over and over again. You'll never be able to amount to anything. You'll never be, even as a Christian, you sinned again. Look at you. You're not a real Christian. Really? How about you're a real human? How about Jesus Christ came and died for sinners? So what he's doing is God's trying to teach us, not listening to the self-doubt talk, right? Look, if you say over and over again, I'm worthless, how many know God didn't die for worthless humanity? He thought you were worth something. He put so much value on you, he decided to give his own life. He bankrupted heaven just for you because he loved you that much. How many understand? That's big time. He didn't die for worms, right? He died for human beings. He died for you. He loves you with an everlasting love. Now you have to learn to love what God loves. But that flip side is the insecurity that reaches heightened proportions of pride in our lives. I saw this book Anthony Campolo had written, and it said this: the pride of parents can lead to the destruction of children. We'll never know how many children who have had their lives made miserable by being pushed into achievements to make their parents look good. Children are driven to psychological exhaustion for academic achievement, or sports are ruined for many teenagers because of the omnipresent parents always pushing their children to gratify their ego needs or those things they didn't achieve. Beauty contests for teenage girls or even children that takes little analysis for some parents nurturing the desire to achieve success through their kids. Now, am I saying sports are wrong? Achievements and success is bad? Beauty pageants are bad? No. Nothing's wrong with those things, but what is the motivator behind it? Is there a pushing parent that says, well, I didn't make it, but you're going to make it on my behalf? I wasn't good at sports, Or I didn't make it to the big time, but you're going to make it because Dad said so. And if you want me to be proud of you, son, you're gonna make the team. You're gonna be this or you're gonna be that. I had a moment with a parent. I coached for years and years and years, soccer and football and basketball and baseball. And in soccer, though, it was high school, and I had about 20 players that I coached that were all state players. And I'm a little bit of a sports fanatic. I enjoy watching it. I enjoy playing it. We had a wonderful over at Pastor Carl's house, Pastor Carl Nicole, just yesterday. Pastor Adam and Pastor Carl were on one team of wiffle ball against me and Pastor Adam's kids. And I am feeling the physical effects. My body is paying for what I tried to accomplish in last night's wiffle ball game because I thought I was playing for the World Series. But these kids that were tremendous athletes, one in particular, but the problem was, and oftentimes what happens in sports, I'll speak as a coach. There's a lot of pressure that's placed on coaches to achieve a successful program at all costs. And so what often happens if you get a kid that's got raw talent, you'll put a lot more emphasis into that kid, and you'll let that kid even slack off during practice because you know during the game he's got raw talent. So you're not working on that child's character, right? You just want to make sure that they win you what happens sometimes, even to sacrifice that child at the altar of winning a game or a championship, you'll see coaches and principals that will absolutely go against a teacher in a class because they expected that child to, God forbid, do work and get a decent grade. And that child or that teacher will be forced to change a child's grade just because their superstar athlete has something big on the horizon. And they slide through life in elementary and in junior high and then in high school, and now they're in college, and all of the world is watching this college athlete. And so, after all, they didn't need to take the test to get into the school. They paid somebody to take the test for them. They pay somebody to go to class for them. And then these athletes very few of them make it this far, but then they make it finally. They're in the NFL, right? And they can't seem to land on a particular team. Some only last 11 days. Because their character couldn't keep them where their talent had taken them. Somebody has to stop that. Somebody has to come alongside these kids along the way, along their journey, and start building their character along with their physical abilities. And what concerned me the most is watching a documentary, 30 for 30 on ESPN, where it talked about athletes, particular NFL athletes, and the majority of them had gone bankrupt. They had multi-million dollar contracts, and they went bankrupt because they were all about the image, spending all the money they had to feel important for a moment. So here I was as a soccer coach, and I had one particular athlete that was very, very good and very promising. And they had an anger issue. That was the big deal. And every game, they would get a yellow card. Now, if you're not familiar with soccer, that's kind of like a penalty. And back then, they would require the coach to take that player out if they got a yellow card, at least for a little while. I can't remember what it was, if it was 5 minutes or however long. But then if you got two yellow cards, or what they'd call a red card, that meant that you not only missed that game, but then you'd miss another game on top of it. And this kid was always, always pushing the limit for that second yellow card. But this one particular incident that really, really bothered me is that that my player punched another kid. But the ref didn't really see the punch. He just saw the little bit of a tussle after that, and he gave my player a yellow card and sent him to the bench. And So after the 5 minutes was up where I'm supposed to send this star athlete back in to help us win the game, I kept him on the bench because when I talked to him, he wasn't paying attention. When I talked to him a little bit more, he got a little agitated at me. And he wasn't learning the lesson. And so I went ahead and benched him for the whole game. We ended up losing that game, and I'll never forget the father charging at me like he was going to punch me, and now I knew where his son got it. And he was so ticked off, he said, "You know my son is a star athlete." Now he's saying this in front of all the other kids and parents. "You know my son's a star on this team. You know that kid you put in place of him. He's not even close to as good as my son." And I looked at him, just listened to his tirade, and then when he was done, I said, "You know what? What I was thinking about in that moment when I kept him on the bench was, I'm trying to teach him character. Because what I don't want to have happen to him is I don't want him to become a man and have to explain to his wife why for the fifth time he lost his temper and lost his job. Or why he has to explain to a judge why he hit his wife or hit his children. At some point in the journey, we've got to train our kids that what is on the inside is more important than what's on the outside. So my heart for you in this is to not let that pride, that ego drive you to drive your kids to be successful for the wrong reasons. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25 says it like this. It is dangerous. Everybody say dangerous. It's dangerous to be concerned with what others think of you. Proverbs 20, 27. The Lord gave us a mind and a conscience we cannot hide from ourselves. Pride often causes depression because we're all consumed with the image on the outside. Think about it. Most people, when you think about depression, you think about a low self-esteem, meaning they don't think very much of themselves. But actually, oftentimes depression is because you're thinking so much of yourself. Once you get outside of yourself and start serving others, often that depression can lift. Now, I realize there's chemical imbalances and things like that. You might have a propensity in your genetic DNA and your, you know, things like that. But we can even talk about how God could replace the genetic code, how he can break that curse. If daddy and great-grandpa and great-great-grandpa was depressed and struggled with depression, we can ask God, "Lord, help the chain to be broken in Jesus' name." Matthew chapter 5 says, "Happy are the humble," right? Depression often causes disillusionment. I might fool you, but I can't fool me, right? Running after the insecurity of our lives drives us to want to have the status and the image and the pride and the ego. But happiness and humility actually go hand in hand because God gives grace to the humble. All right, let's dig into what is the good side of this. Let's flip the coin over. We talked about the problems. Let's talk about how to be humble and happy. First, I got to admit my weaknesses honestly. Admit them honestly. Proverbs 28:13 says, "A man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. But if he confesses and forsakes them," look, "he gets another chance." I love that. How many of you would like another chance at this thing, right? We made a few mistakes. We need a little bit of help. It's like that teenage boy that, you know, he's working out, starting to get a little bit bigger, and he said, told his sister, "Man, I think I'm struggling with the pride of vanity because every time I look in the mirror and start to flex, I just think, man, I'm so good looking." She said, "That's not vanity. That's just ignorance," right? People say, "Well, when I go to God, I just can't think of anything to confess." Confess as much as you can think of, you're going to land on something. I promise you, right? Humility starts with being honest about our weaknesses. Number two, evaluate my strengths realistically. I evaluate my strengths realistically. If you want to be happy and humble, evaluate your strengths realistically. Pride is based on a false evaluation of ourselves. Humility is based on the truth about God. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, let's look at that. In the Phillips translation says, "Don't cherish exaggerated ideas of yourself or your own importance, but try to have a sane estimate." Everybody say a sane estimate. a sane estimate of your capabilities, right? My parents, every once in a while, we would drive to, and I think it might have been in Hudsonville, but I'm trying to remember. It just seemed like it was a distance away. It was kind of near a campgrounds. I remember that. Anyway, it was an ice cream place that was known for piling on the ice cream. And if you got a single, it actually looked like a double. And if you got a double, it looked like a triple. And if you got a triple, you were in trouble. Okay? But they had one called the triple. And I was, I don't know, maybe 9 years old at the time. And my dad was going to buy ice cream for the family. And I was walking through the line. And I said, "Dad, I want the triple." He's like, "Son, listen, I don't want to waste all that ice cream. And just get the double. It'll be fine. Dad, hook me up with the triple." And what I said in the next sentence is an overestimation. It is not a sane estimate. But here's what I said. I said, "Dad, I am much bigger on the inside than I look on the outside." Right? Pride is when we pretend we're bigger on the outside. Or on the inside rather than on the outside. Galatians 6:4 says it like this: "Each man should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself." That's the key right there. Without comparing himself to somebody else. You can take pride in working hard, right? A job well done. The danger is when you compare yourself to somebody else. Right? You need to love who you are, who God made you to be. He made you, the Bible says he formed and fashioned you in your mother's womb because he had something strategic and specific. I used to tell teenagers this, maybe a young lady who would say, I hate that I have straight hair. You know, I want curly hair. Well, what if you're future boyfriend that's going to be your future fiance that's going to be your future spouse, what if he loves your straight hair? I mean, you could get a straight, you know, you get a curling iron. That's another way, right? I don't like this about myself. That one thing that you see as a flaw may be the very thing that is attractive to somebody else. But you're so consumed by it. You conceal it and you do everything you can to hide it. Two problems with comparison. First of all, you'll always find somebody that's not as good as what you do and you'll be full of pride. The second problem is you'll always find somebody who's better at what you do and then you get discouraged. Both are wrong. Both are bad. It's dumb to compare yourself, so don't do it is what the Bible is saying. Take pride in who you are and stop comparing yourself. We are like... Well, I can't use this terminology because it comes from a different side now of a younger generation. But we are like snowflakes. I know that's used in a bad way now. But the uniqueness of each snowflake that falls, not one like the other. So it is with your personality, with your looks, with your giftings, talents, abilities, and your fingerprints. God made you that way. Significantly. Now, I'm not saying you can't work harder to be better. Look, you should educate yourself more. Every day, work harder. You should be working harder at your job to get a promotion. You should. You should be working out and exercising. You should work on yourself as a person, as a parent, as a professional, as a partner in life. You should work on yourself all the time, but never saying, "I've arrived." Everybody look at me, "I've arrived," right? Each man should test his own actions. Number three, enjoy my successes gratefully. Having an attitude of gratitude, right? 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, "What are you so puffed up about? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if all you have is from God, why act as though you've accomplished something on your own? I built this business with my own two hands." Who gave you those two hands? "I built this business with my blood, sweat, and tears." Who gave you the blood? Who gave you the sweat? Who gave you the tears? Think about it, right? "I didn't know. I thought up this idea all on my own." Who gave you that thought? Who gave you that mind? Who gave you that creativity? God has given all of it, your time and energy and talent. Where did it come from? It came from God, right? How many of you chose your own genes and chromosomes to make up your DNA? If you would have been able to choose your genes and your DNA, you would have chose skinny genes. That's really what it's... All right, you'll get that later. That's all right. Come on, everything you have is a gift from God. It all comes from Him. Look, what you do... Look, let's say it like this. Everything you have is a gift from God. Everything you do with what you have is a gift you give back to God. It all came from Him. The source of your success is God. James 1, 17, every good and gift, or good and perfect gift rather, comes from above, comes down from the Father. Don't forget what God's done in your life and how far He's brought you. Number four, serve others unselfishly. Others unselfishly. Studies have found that depression is epidemic here in the United States of America, specifically in young people. It's said that the rate of mental depression in the United States has risen dramatically over the past 30 years. People born in the last 30 years face 3 to 10 times the risk of major depression than their grandparents did. How is that possible? We have more. We have access to more. We have greater technology. How is this possible? It's the culture exalting the individual. Psychology Today, in an article, said depression is the result of the me generation. We don't care about anybody else. I've got to think about me, my image, how I look, my goals, my dreams, my desires. And that's only begging for depression. When people no longer put God as important, where do they get their identity? Where do you get your self-worth? Well, I get it from my job. Well, what if you lose your job? Now you have an identity crisis. I get it from the money I made. What if you lose your money in the stock market tomorrow? You've lost your identity. Think about it. We're about ready to go into the, they call it an empty nest. I don't know if it's ever empty. From everything I've seen from all of you grandparents, the house just stays empty for a little while and then it fills back up again with more people. But heading into that, I found that in particular moms, but moms and dads both, can have a tendency to put so much emphasis on their children and on their child rearing. And if their child turns out great and they're doing well, oh, look at what a great parent I was. Or if their children maybe are struggling and doing poorly, oh, it's all my fault. Well, neither one is correct, right? Surely parents do make mistakes because they're human, but a child has a decision to make. I've seen children grow up in the worst of settings and turn out to be unbelievable human beings. Gracious and giving and intelligent and loving and productive. And I've seen kids from the greatest of homes because of their decision struggle the rest of their lives. Friends, can I just say it like this? The fact is, God gives us our identity. Your children can't give you, parents, your identity. I've seen parents, they go into the empty nest syndrome, and now they don't have anything to live for because their kids aren't constantly needing their attention anymore. Let me read a little more, a couple other articles. Beyond Selfishness was this article about doing good. The more you help others, the more it lifts you out of your own depression. It says that it's proved that it creates endorphins in your body that actually give you a high by helping others. Another article called The Helper's High says volunteering to help others makes them feel better, but it actually does good for your own physical, emotional, and spiritual health. You know what's funny is psychology is actually catching up with the Bible. 2,000 years ago, Philippians chapter 2 said it like this: do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in what? Humility. Consider others better than yourself. Look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is the key right here. Your attitude should be the same as who? Jesus. Jesus had it all. He was the creator, ruler. He was 100% God, 100% human. He was God incarnate. And He knelt down and washed the feet of His disciples. Humility is learning how to think more about the needs of others than yourself. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking less about yourself. All right, so we get our focus off of ourselves and off of our needs and our desires and our hurts and our wants and onto others. Our model of serving is Jesus Christ, right? Jesus was the most emotionally healthy person who ever walked the face of the earth. Number five, and we're going to close with this, humble yourself voluntarily. Humble yourself voluntarily. If you want to be happy in life, James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will what? Lift you up. He's going to lift you up. Humility is a choice. It's something you choose, right? You think and act and respond differently to others because you're choosing to humble yourself. Never in the Bible does it say, ask God to humble you. God, just make me more humble. I don't want that. I don't want that. Let me humble myself first. Because then the Bible says what? He'll lift you up. Humble yourself and he'll lift you up. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before what? A fall. The moment I start filling up with pride, I'm ready for a fall. The moment I think I got it all together, I'm ready for a fall. In Isaiah 14, it's not in your notes, but the sin of pride is actually what kicked Satan out of heaven. Look, if pride can turn Lucifer, who was the archangel overseeing all of worship in heaven, if pride can turn Lucifer into the devil, what could pride do to you? Proverbs 6 lists seven things that God hates, and one of the things that God hates is pride. Why? Because pride says, I'm God, not you. I'm in control, not you, God. I'm bigger, I'm better, I'm self-sufficient. And really, you know what that is? That's a picture of insecurity and inadequacy and inferiority, right? I want to act big because inside, what? I feel small. I feel inadequate, so I want to tell everybody how adequate I really am. I want to prove how adequate I really am. And over time, what you do is you self-destruct because you can't survive. No one's on the top all the time, right? It's like the whale syndrome, right? Just when it reaches the top, that's when it gets harpooned, right? You're a hero one day and a zero the next. That's the way it is in life. No, God says you didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it, but I saved you by my grace, right? Pride is a cover-up. But when you look at the price that Jesus paid, and Adam, if you come as we close out today, when you act like you got it all together, sometimes it's because you're falling apart on the inside, right? But when you realize how valuable you really are, how much you matter to God, how wonderful he sees you, without the makeup, without the hair, without the clothes with a particular label that you think makes you feel important or whatever it is, without the money, without the Twitter followers, without social media, without your job, without all of your success and accolades, without your trophies, God loved you. And he gave himself for you. And he said, I loved you when you were still a sinner, when you were at your lowest, when you were at your worst, when you had nothing to offer and nothing to give. I loved you just like you are. You don't have to earn his love. The Bible talks about it. He talks about the significance of trying to earn your salvation. You can't do it. It's not by grace or by works, rather. It's by grace you've been saved, not by works, so no one can boast. Can you imagine if we got to heaven by our own works? First of all, we'd never make it, but even if we did, we'd all be bragging all in heaven, we'd be bragging about, I gave to the poor. Well, I gave more to the poor. Look, that wouldn't be heaven, friends. That'd be hell. God gave you the greatest gift he could give you. He gave you his love. He gave you salvation by grace. Pride produces insecurity, but humility produces confidence. And the greatest picture of success and fulfillment is when you are right in the middle of God's will. And today, you're in his perfect plan when you humbly submit to what he has for you. Let's pray. God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your great gift of salvation. We couldn't earn it. We didn't deserve it, but you gave it because you loved us. On our good days and on our bad days, you love us the same. We matter to you, and you love us. Now, God, I pray for each one of us in this room that have that tinge of insecurity or inferiority or inadequacy. God, I ask that you'd root that out by your Holy Spirit and help us to have the God confidence. Lord, we don't have confidence in ourselves because we're going to make mistakes. We have confidence in you. We put our hope, our trust in you. Our security, our identity, it's in you. Help us to be teachable. Break off pride that produces that insecurity. Give us humility and contentment. Thank you for that, God. If you just keep your heads bowed and eyes closed for just a minute, there may be some in this room or joining with us online. You'd say, Mark, I need Jesus in my life. I've been putting my confidence, my hope, and my trust in myself, and I need God. I need his wisdom. I can't do it on my own. I need my security, my identity. I need it in him. If that's you in this room or online right now, I'm going to ask you to do this. Would you simply, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you slip up your hand, acknowledging by the uplifted hand, Mark, that's me. Include me in this prayer right now. I need Jesus. Or maybe you need to rededicate your life to the Lord. Or maybe you've got sin that's separating you from God. Friend, you can't make it right by yourself. Yes, you can pay penance of some kind, to the person you stole from. Or you can, seek reconciliation from a family member or friend that you hurt. But ultimately, you can't get rid of your sin on your own. You need God's help. He wants to give you that help right now. He wants to remove that sin as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against you. Friend, today he's here to forgive you of every sin you've ever committed. You say, Mark, I'm embarrassed, I'm ashamed, I don't want to raise my hand. Well, you know what? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and I'm not going to call you forward today. Friend, it's not my heart to embarrass you. What my heart is to make sure you're right with God, your creator, to be at peace with God. And peace within yourself. If that's you today and say, Mark, that's me. I've been struggling. Pray for me. Include me in this prayer right now. I want you to slip your hand up all over this place right now. Yes, God bless you. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 hands already. 7, 8. God bless you. 9, 10, 11. God bless you. On the balcony on the main floor. So many hands that went up. God bless you. You can put your hands down. I want to pray this prayer over you. And then I want to lead you in a prayer that you could repeat out loud after me. But first, let me pray for you. Can I do that? Lord, I pray a blessing over these, your people today. And God, whatever forms of insecurity that are there, I pray we would know who we are in you. We are beautiful inside and out. We don't have to struggle with that constant inferiority complex. That deep, deep insecurity. Root that out by your Spirit. Show us how valuable we really are, not because of what we've done, but because of who you are in us and through us, who you made us to be. Give us contentment, holy contentment. Now, I want you to repeat this prayer out loud after me. Everyone in this room, but those who lifted your hand, say this like you mean it. Say, Lord Jesus, I give you my life. I want to receive your gift of love. The love I did not earn, the love I don't deserve, but the love you gave freely. Forgive me for my sins. I repent for all I've done wrong. I believe that you died and rose again for me. I make you Lord and Savior of my life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for changing me. I choose to trust you with every area of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can you put your hands together and just celebrate those who made a decision for Christ today? Come on. Man, that's everything. The freedom of forgiveness. It's a great joy we all get. Let me explain to you a couple of directions that our church has been taking over the past month, and specifically getting ready to take over the next month. One of the things that we're encouraging you to do is get connected with something called Alpha. It's a course that we've been doing on Sunday nights. Over 29 million people have gone through this course, and majority of them have been atheists, agnostics, and those who don't know anything about God or have any belief in God whatsoever. People are coming to Christ in droves. I believe it could very well be one of the keys that unlocks the door to this community for people knowing and having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. After having gone through this course, and of course it's, you know, a course is a course, right? It's just revealing what we already know is the inerrant Word of God. It's not the course that makes it, it's God that makes it, right? It's His Word revealed to us in a unique way that often unlocks those doors. But it's made in a very non-churchy way. It's intended to help connect the lost, those who don't know Jesus or have any biblical knowledge. And the first 4 weeks that we've gone through so far, we've tackled some of the very basics of the foundations of Christianity. But I can tell you this, I've been a believer in Jesus Christ since I was 5 years old. And I've made personal commitments to Christ all throughout my life, living for Him. I grew up in a Christian home. I was born into a Christian family. My parents, not only believers, but they lived what they believed. And then they taught what they believed to me. So having heard it all my life, I can tell you, after having seen all the different programs that are out there, every time I watch these videos, I weep. Two reasons. One, because I believe God is unlocking the door to our community. Second, because it puts me back in contact with the basics. I feel like I'm learning, like, you know, a Vince Lombardi, right? The coach that said, gentlemen, this is a football, right? He always starts with the basics. Or Coach Wooden, who starts with, you know, these great athletes for UCLA who won more championships in the NCAA tournament than any other male team. And he would say, gentlemen, this is how you put your socks on correctly. It's starting with the basics. But there's still things you need to learn. If you're a 20, 30, 40-year-old Christian like myself, there's still stuff to learn. But here's why I felt it was so significant. Because I began to watch these videos, the 24, 25-minute videos, through the eyes of an unbeliever. And I began to realize I was making some mistakes in my witnessing. In sharing my faith, I was making some catastrophic mistakes that I could have avoided had I just learned to see through the eyes of an unbeliever. And so I'm encouraging, at some point I want this whole church to be able to go through it. Sunday nights we're offering it. It's kind of like my life group on Sunday nights. But I want to get everyone, first of all, foundationally connected with the truth of God's Word. Secondly, and most importantly, I want you to be able to have tools to witness to your friends and family. The second thing, that direction that we're launching in October 2nd, which will be not this Wednesday, but next. I think that's right. October 2nd, on Wednesday night, we're going to launch our Grow Track. Been working on this for a long time. And we put together some materials that I think not only is going to bless you and help you in your walk of faith genuinely, but there's going to be some things you're going to find out about yourself that you never knew, like your spiritual gifts. We have a personality test. We have the DISC test. We're going to go through that. But show you biblically all of the different characters in the Bible that had similar personality traits as you and how they use that for the glory of God. I want to explore the depths of who you are. I've said it from the very first message that I preached at this church. I started talking about the fingerprints. this is my, if there is a motto or mantra in my mind, it is that. Every one of you have unique fingerprints for a reason. God put you on this earth with unique fingerprints so that everything you could put your hand to could prosper. It takes your hand to do the work of the ministry. And I want to show you in very practical ways how to do that. We're going to launch that October 2nd and on Wednesday nights. And then throughout the year, next year, we're going to launch it at different times, sometimes on Sunday afternoons, sometimes maybe we'll do a whole one-day course on Saturday, maybe an intensive on a Saturday, just to make sure everybody that can gets involved. Now, you'd say, well, wait a minute, Mark, is this like the Grow Track? Is that like membership? Yes, that would be an entry point into membership. But I shared with you last week, I think it was last week, that, you know, membership and partnership are two different things. What we really are after is partnership with God in His perfect plan and will for our lives, because partnership is like ownership, right? You're taking on the work alongside God in the working of the ministry. But let me say this. You say, but Mark, I've been a member here for longer than you've been alive, right? Or Mark, I've been a member for 20 years, 30 years here. I want all of us to go through it. You want to know why? Because, well, two reasons. One, I think it's important and it's valuable to go back through and see areas that you might be able to grow in. Secondly, you haven't been taught this particular track because we just put this together. So that's the second thing. The third and most important for those of you that are longstanding members of this church is you need to know what the newbies are going through, what they're hearing, what they're understanding, so that you can encourage other people to get connected and involved. So I want to encourage you with those things. Listen, I believe that we're tracking with the vision that will accelerate the things of God in our hearts and in this city. And that's what I'm praying. I'm asking, Lord, accelerate it. Let us grow faster than we have ever grown so that we can do more than we've ever done, to reach more people than we've ever reached, to do more for the kingdom of God than we ever thought humanly possible. And friends, at the end of this service, again, I want to encourage you, these altars are open for you to be able to pray. We've got our prayer partners that'll be watching for you and our elders that'll be watching. If you just come down to the front and kneel down and begin to pray, those of you that lifted your hands, prayed that prayer, meant business with God, listen, I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. Can you do this? Can you write on your communication card? It's right there in the seat pocket in front of you. There's about four check boxes toward the bottom. And I'm going to ask you to just check the box that applies to you. Maybe you want to be baptized and you've never been baptized. We'll have a baptism service coming up. You can be baptized. If you need to say you're recommitting your life to Christ, here's why we're doing that. We're not just tracking it, right? We're praying for you. If you do that, we're going to be praying for you, believing God for great things. How many know we need an extra dose of prayer? All of us need that, right? Well, those first few days of a new commitment, it takes 21 days to develop a habit, but with prayer, it can really accelerate it. And I'm going to ask you to do this. You can take those and turn it in at our giving boxes. You can also turn it in to myself or to one of our team members or staff members. But you can turn it in those giving boxes on your way out today and just believe God that you're going to know and feel the prayers of our pastors. So I want to release you with this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance on you and bring you peace. And may the Lord our God write His name on your heart and declare, "You're my child. No one can take you from my hand." May you understand the significance of your Savior's love that came and died for you, that gave you hope and a future. And may you give that love away strategically in as many ways as humanly possible to your coworkers, to your neighbors, to your friends, to your family, to your spouse, to your kids, to your grandkids. I bless you to be a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We love you. Have a Jesus-filled week. We'll see you tonight at 6, or we'll see you on Wednesday or next Sunday. God bless you. You're dismissed. Make sure to bless somebody before you go. Give them a handshake or a high five or a hug on your way out today. God bless you. You're dismissed.
Thank you for listening. Stay connected with us at Dothan1ST.org or follow us on social media at Dothan1ST. Also, if you're in the Dothan area, we would love to have you join us this Sunday at 10 a.m.